God, we thank you for you, Holy Spirit, coming to indwell us and empower us. Father, we thank you for loving us with an eternal love that never changes. May we see you, hear you, interact with you, and be changed by you today. In Jesus' name. Well, the first thing I want to share with you is from verses 12 to about 18, Jesus goes away to a mountain to pray all night long. He's going to be picking and choosing his disciples out, calling them out. Many people think he must have went to pray all night to find out who they were to be. I don't know for sure, but I disagree with that. I think he already knew who he was choosing, and that's the reason he stayed up all night praying. Now, Charles Spurgeon, by the way, you're up here to laugh if they don't.
Okay.
Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers from 150, 200 years ago, he once said, tongue in cheek, I'm glad God chose me before the foundation of the world, as the Bible says, because if he had waited till I was born and lived life, he'd have never chosen me. Now, he knew that what he was saying was completely false, by the way. It was a funny joke about self-deprecation and God's grace. God knew every single person before they were born and everything they were going to ever be or not be. God knew you and called you and chose you before you were born. Now, your decision is your decision, but God's decision is clear. He's an eternal decider. He's eternally who he is. God does not live inside of time. Time is a function of God's creation. If God lived inside of time, he would be subject to time, and therefore he would be submitted to something greater than himself. Are you with me?
Yes.
And outside of time, in the eternal heart and mind of God, the miracle isn't that he chose these 12. It's that he chose me. That's what I look at. And I hope you see the same thing. Not that he chose me, that he chose you. And it tells us that Jesus then went to a level place with his disciples the next day. And he was healing, of course, as he always does. And then we'll pick up, as Nina will read to us, from 19 through 31. Please.
And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. For woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise.
The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, many people say. But there's so much more to this than simply, here's how to behave. As we read these words, something should come over you in my understanding, in my humble opinion. two things should come over a person. Number one, extreme desperation. Maybe a bit of hopelessness. I can't do this. And number two, extreme confidence for the believer. I believe that desperation and confidence are kind of like peanut butter and chocolate. They complement each other wonderfully. You see, you can't read this. He's speaking it to his disciples above the other people. And there's no way that you can look at this and say, oh, okay, let me write these things down. This is how I will behave. You can't do it. Before we get to that, this is very similar to the message of Matthew chapter 5, also where these words are similarly spoken. Now, I have some really insight for you. Do you know that they did not have iPods in those days, and you couldn't record messages and send them out? You didn't know that, did you, Candace? Yeah. But now you do. And itinerant preachers like Jesus, every preacher, and even today, preachers repeat their message, and then they're in a different crowd, and it changes a little bit by just being in a different place. Jesus obviously would have said some of the messages we read, the only time he said these weren't just the times we read them. He was traveling and teaching and preaching. What was he saying? Oh, many things we don't know, but many things we do know. It's also possible this is the same moment. It says he went to a level place. It could have been on the hillside. There was a level place. It doesn't matter. But just for your insight into this, this very much could be, and I kind of believe it was another time and another place. And he shared pretty much similar words. But he speaks to his disciples. Wouldn't they be the most ready to actually hear this? The other people could hear him too. But wouldn't his disciples be the most ready? They've been chosen and called. They're tuned in. And then he says these words. And let me tell you, were they ready to hear these words? Were the disciples? I'd say no. In fact, I know they weren't ready to hear them in the deepest sense because they could not fulfill them. Blessed are you when men revile you, cast your name out as evil, exclude you, persecute you. What did the disciples do when Jesus was taken? They ran. They did not follow this Beatitudes. They couldn't. It was not until Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, sent his Holy Spirit to indwell them and then to empower them, that they were able to then stand up and do the things that God says here. Every person should have extreme desperation when you look at yourself and say, can I do this? It's not a list of behavior. It's a message of perfection. In Matthew, when Jesus said this, he said, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you don't look at those guys in a high, you don't lift those guys up. You know that they were hypocrites. But the disciples only internally knew they were hypocrites, but nobody spoke it till Jesus spoke it. Nobody who was in the religious community. It would blow their mind. He goes, you can't just take a bunch of rules and obey them. You can't do it. And if you try just to do that, you should get pretty desperate for your inability. That's a healthy thing because it will lead you to where we need to go. So some call these words beautiful, and they say, what a great message to teach your little kids in Sunday school. This is how you behave, and if somebody's mean to you, you be nice to them, and life will go better because you do that. But that's not the message. You can start there, except maybe life won't go better. It might, and it might not, because this is about if there's no heaven, This is craziness. If we're not living for the eternal, this is impossible and ridiculous. Are you with me? This isn't meant to be a message to just cause us to have a behavior change. This is causing us to focus our attention on what's real, what's lasting, what's needed. What are we hopeless without? Do you know, for the non-believer, and I'm using a wording that is not necessarily accurate biblically, but is making a point. For the unbeliever, this right here is their heaven. You better have the best job, the best mate, the best vacation, the best car. You better have whatever it is you want better come true here, because this is as good as it's going to get for you. If you're a non-believer, this is your heaven. If you're a believer, this is your hell. Because no matter how bad it gets on this earth, this life is but a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. For the believer, the sufferings of this life, Paul says in Romans 8, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall come and follow. Those who want to say, pie in the sky, you guys are into pie in the sky. All you think about is pie in the sky. I confess it 100%. My hope is in the eternal, and I could never apply my Christianity to just living out this life. You know, Paul the Apostle didn't say what a lot of people say, and I'm not telling you I fault them. I get their point. But the writer of much of the New Testament did not say, well, if I live this life for Christ and it's not real, what have I lost? I lived a great life. Paul the Apostle did not say that. Paul the Apostle said, if we have hope in this life only in Jesus Christ, we are, of everybody in the world, we're the most wretched of anybody. A little different take, huh? There's no middle ground. It is not finding middle ground to meet and reason with philosophies of life and blend the philosophy of Jesus Christ with the philosophies of other great men. No, no, 1,000 times, no. He's either nuts, crazy, deceptive, or he's leading us to a hope and a confidence that transcends everything, anything that can happen to you in this life. And your purpose is beyond having a nice life and the add-on, oh yeah, and then there's heaven. Oh yeah, and then you go to heaven. And if you're a fisherman, you like fishing, then you go to the great fishing hole in the sky. That's the view of heaven from an earthly. I'm not knocking people who, oh, he's up there fishing now. I'm not knocking their sentiment of love for the person and all that. I am saying it's a very limited, teeny, teeny, weeny, teeny, teeny view of what we're really talking about here. Wouldn't it be natural, the natural man, to view this life? How can you not? How can you not view this life as everything? You're 15, you're 18, you're 27. Here you are, trying to live your life. I get it. But the earlier you learn, the quicker you get the point about why you're breathing, the better your breath is going to be. The richer your life is going to be. Jesus isn't taking anything away from us. He's giving us something that can't be taken from. So he instructs us in the impossible for mere mortal men. This is impossible. Try loving your enemy on your own strength. You're pretty much doomed right there. Okay. But let's think about one thing about Jesus. He never, ever told us to do something that he himself did not. What do I mean? Blessed are you poor. In Matthew, poor in spirit, it's poor at every level. Needy in your life, hopeless without help, poor, impoverished, spiritually impoverished, emotionally impoverished, financially. Take your pick, add them all together. Blessed are you poor. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sake. For your sake. He didn't say, what would look humble? What's Act 2? What's Act 17 of this play we're doing? No, Jesus literally left heaven's throne, took on the form of a man, became a man, and suffered great humiliation and poverty, and then separation from the Father, the greatest poverty of all. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Understanding it, but speaking it because he experienced it. Hunger, blessed are you who hunger. Jesus fasted often. What was the length of one of his fasts? The big one. 40 days. Anybody here done that on purpose? Not because you had the flu or stomach disorder. He knew hunger. He wept. Blessed are those who mourn, those who weep. Jesus did a lot of weeping and crying for the souls of men, not only for Lazarus at the tomb, but for all those people. Blessed are you when you're hated, excluded, reviled, and your name is cast out as evil. Jesus allowed that to happen to him. That happened to him all the way right to the cross. And as he hung on the cross. Is that true? Has he told you to do anything he hasn't done? And then he rejoiced. Even in his suffering, he rejoiced in the hope of heaven. He rejoiced on the front of your bulletin, looking under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy for Jesus? Returning to be with the Father would, of course, be in that. But for great certainty, we know that you are his joy. You and I being one with him. You and I getting to spend eternity and be co-heirs with Christ. This is his joy. Hard to understand, isn't it? I'm not asking you to emotionally rise to a fervor over this right now. But I am encouraging you. Are you numb? Are you numb to the work of God? Can it just go right over your head and it just doesn't matter? May God make you desperate to hear him, to know him. It isn't for later or someday. Today is not only the day of salvation, as the Bible declares. Today is the day to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I don't know what everybody needs here today, and I know God meets physical, emotional, situational needs. He's done it for me. For all the time I've known him since I was 18 and I'm 64, I've watched God do miracles for me. And I believe in his present power to touch circumstances, to touch my body, to touch my life circumstance. But none of those things cause me to have the greatest confidence. What causes me to have the greatest confidence is to know that he lives in my heart, the King of glory. To know that I belong to him. And that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing created, nothing in heaven or hell, nothing in past, present, future. No person, no demon, no circumstance, not even death can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. See, I know you know that. But do you know that? Do you know that? And some of your trials, some of your difficulties, I will never declare that I know what God designed, what God just allowed, what happened because time and chance happened to all men. And I know God's purpose for you and me is that we would see him for who he is. And that tomorrow you will see him and I will see him as we've not seen him before. We aren't having a holy picnic. We're on a holy mountain climb. We're going higher. We're going deeper. We're not here to occupy alone. We're here to build the kingdom, to be built in the kingdom, and to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of God. And you can allow these verses that are impossible without the Holy Spirit in you to show you your desperate need for Jesus and then to push you to find the greatest comfort and assurance and confidence in his work. You can't use the Beatitudes to just tell children how to have a better life on earth. That's not what it's saying. The Old Testament prophets, did God honor those men? And there was women too. Does Israel honor them here where he says the prophets? Well, in that day, 31, 32 AD, they had shrines, statues to all the Old Testament prophets. They honored them in their ceremonies and discussed them with great honor. But every one of those prophets was persecuted. Many were killed by the people of Israel. You know that. In Hebrews 11, he says, for so persecuted they the prophets who went before you. You're not, you know, yes, God especially made you personally. You are a specific creation. You have specific gifts, and God knows you in every hair of your head. But in another sense, sorry, you're not special in this regard. You're not so special that you get to avoid all this stuff. Because God loves you so much, but doesn't love other people as much as you, so he'll keep you from those troubles. That wouldn't help you anyway. He knows how to build his kingdom in you and in me. And I believe I'm special in the best sense, in the right sense, but I don't believe I'm special in the sense that I'm excluded by God from what people who love him go through. And by the way, how many billions of people have lived before us, millions and billions, and gone? You know, it's why Jesus was able to tell the story later in Luke 16 about the beggar Lazarus that was at the rich man's gate. The dogs licked his open wound, ulcerated sores on his legs. He couldn't walk. People laid him there, but nobody was giving him anything. And the rich man wasn't. And he dies and the rich man dies. And they both go away. And the rich man goes to a place called hell, a holding tank, perhaps in the center of the earth, we don't know. And Lazarus goes on a different compartment with a great, great vast gap between them, but they can see each other. You know, it's in the spiritual realm, it's in another realm. You want to be able to, you know, measure this. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, being held by Abraham and drinking water or just being blessed. And Lazarus is whole and being comforted and loved. And the rich man is alone with his own sinfulness. And you know that he calls out to Abraham and asks to go to send Lazarus to his brothers, etc. Who would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? And when I ask that question every time I ask it without prefacing it, people always go, well, when do you mean? Like, if it's in this life, I'd rather be the rich man. But you don't get to choose that way. The question is, who would you rather be? You know, Jesus felt no responsibility to explain away the suffering of Lazarus, to explain away why nobody helped him or why God allowed it, or to try to answer all the questions we would ask about human life on earth. Jesus felt no obligation to explain that, not because it excludes us from being responsible to care about other people. There are many verses that tell us what to do with a Lazarus. Amen? There's many verses that say we ought not to walk by and leave someone in that desperate situation and do what we can to alleviate suffering. Am I right? But when Jesus told that story, he was making an important point. Now, you get to decide whether Jesus makes important points or not. But he didn't blink. He didn't shy away at all. And he didn't explain why Lazarus had to live a life like that. Do you know how many Lazaruses have lived and died in suffering? And if just fixing this world is the answer, what's the answer for the millions that have gone before us who never got the fix? We're broken. The world is broken. And there's lots of pain and suffering. And some of it can be healed as you walk with God here and now and as people embrace you and all the good things that we would do in that regard. But some of it, my friends, there is only one answer. Heaven. There's no answer on earth for some of the major things. And when you try to answer that, you get all befuddled, confused, and depressed. And it keeps you from doing what you can do. But when you're free, when you understand it's not about this life for you, then you can help others see it. That verse I alluded to in Hebrews, at the end of the chapter 11, which talks about the great things of faith that happened for people putting out fires, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and stopping the mouths of lions and taking great victories. And then there's a change in verse 35 in the middle of the verse. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others, verse 36, had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And they must have missed the teacher that said, this could be your best life now. Sorry. But, you know, right now everything's going to be great and glorious. I don't know if that book says that. But there are so many teachers that tell us how that God wants to just bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you and bless your life. And were these guys not loved by God? Were these people not honored by God? They're in the book of Hebrews. Their name is Others. And still others to us. But to God, he knows every one of their names. And not a hair of their head perished. A destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What promise? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Do you understand that God let other people suffer and not see the whole picture because he needed to bring it through history so that today you could see the whole picture? So that you, Olivia, could see the whole picture. He didn't let Daniel and his buddies escape all pain because they needed to go through that so that they could be a testimony to you. And then Jesus could come and make it even crystal clearer that your hope is eternal and nobody can take it from you. And of course, I'm just using Olivia, but for all of us. The first century religious leaders missed this. They thought biblical rewards were here and now, riches and honor among people. Riches and honor in society. And as I said before, there is blessing in this life. Of course there is. We experience much of it, almost everybody in this room, where we live. On the other hand, there's blessing in this life, but there is a subtle and sometimes not so subtle emphasis about this life and heaven. And it's that really it's all about what's right in front of you now. And again, heaven is the add-on, the extra, the afterthought, the afterlife. Isn't that an interesting statement? Afterlife. This is life, and there's this after thing, whatever it is. You won't be able to follow the Beatitudes with that attitude. You'll be so discouraged and defeated and angry. And you say, Christianity doesn't work for me. When people say Christianity doesn't work for me, they had some expectations that weren't fulfilled. Jesus never lied to us. And yet, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's coming, and yet it's now. In this sense, Luke 17, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. In Romans 14, it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, Rick, is the kingdom of God the same as the kingdom of heaven? No, not exactly, though they're interwoven together, of course. But the kingdom of God is about his rule and his rule within us. Do you know the scripture says, let the peace of God rule in your heart? Okay? Something is going to take, or someone is going to take authority in your heart. Did you know that? Every minute of every day, there's an authority structure going on inside of you. Let the peace of God take authority, rule, have control in your heart. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. The fruit of the Spirit isn't like a gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, I need this right now, give it to me. Bing, there it is, a gifting. Those are great. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are great. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit isn't even me going, I need to feel the joy, I need to feel the love, I need to feel the peace. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is, he who is indwelling me is within me, working through me, and working out of my life. And an apple tree that's producing apples doesn't turn and start eating the apples. I really need the fruit of my apple tree. An apple tree produces fruit for other people to pick from, for people to pick from, or maybe a deer to pick from. But the apple tree is producing for others. And of course, when we are doing that, when we are yielding to the Holy Spirit, leaning on the Holy Spirit, seeking him to control and rule in our lives, allowing him to work, the fruit comes out of us. Do we get a benefit from that? Do we get to feel peace, love, and joy? Sure. But I don't spend hardly any time going, I need to feel more love of God. I need to feel more joy. I spend a lot of time saying, how am I producing? Not, I got to do this on my own. But, you know, I don't feel joy. It's true. And I'm not giving a lot of joy either. And I wonder where my disconnection is to you, Lord, because if I'm engaged with you, the fruit of the Spirit, the result of your Spirit being free to work in my life is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Is that focus your attention on the Holy Spirit's work in you, through you, and for you, but don't focus your attention on trying to eat fruit off of your own tree. and just constantly trying to feel different. Constantly trying to feel different is a futile effort. It will bring you frustration. Think different. Choose different. Believe different. Yeah. It doesn't come easy, does it? No, we're not in kindergarten. We're disciples. Be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every emotion, by every circumstance. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I grew up. I started looking at things the way God would intend for me to look at them, Paul says. I encourage you. You have the capacity to grow strong in your faith. You have the capacity to grow strong like a tree planted by the river producing fruit. You are not excluded from Jesus. You are not rejected by Jesus. You are being called. You are being wooed. You are being drawn out. Are you numb? Or are you hearing him in your life? You don't have to get tingly. Ooh. You have to think. You have to ponder. You have to face yourself. And you know what? Sometimes I'm numb. I'm just like flatlining. It's like, aren't you? That never happened to you? He's like, yeah, I know all this stuff, but I'm just kind of like, whatever. And I'm kind of drawn over here, and I just kind of tired of fighting. And there's this easy track I get on. You have an easy track you get on? We need some dynamite. We need to blow up some of those easy tracks, man. There's a glorious journey up a mountain for you and for me. And every time I take a step in the right direction, God just seems to meet me and give me three more steps, you know. And every time I turn to go down, it's like there's an easy slide to go down. You know, it's a bit of a journey. And, you know, I'm an older guy and I still want to grow up. So I hope you want to grow up too. When I was a man, I put away my childish toys. I kind of started looking at life a little differently, Paul would say. So, you know, Peter said this to us, and this will help you and me. He said, be ready to give a reason when anyone asks the reason of the hope that's in you. Now, let's say I came to church today, and not only was my throat fine, but actually I had a golden throat, sang better than Tony and Aaron, which never has happened in the past, so it would be a miracle. Let's say I was also svelte and had lost my, you know, 10 or 7 pounds I need to lose. Let's say I was even more handsome. Let's say I drove up in a brand new Mercedes or Lamborghini or something, and I had money coming out of my pockets, my health was perfect, and I just won the lottery, the $570 million lottery. And I was dancing on the stage saying, praise God. None of you would say, Rick, what's the reason for the joy and the happiness you have right now? Would you? Do you get it? You'd never ask a person who's just showered with blessings. They're pouring out of his body and out of his wallet and out of his circumstances. You would say, oh, tell me about your joy. Where did it come from? That's ridiculous. The person you'd ask, tell me, Beth, how is this possible that you are so filled with peace and joy? It'd be because Beth is going through hell on earth or struggles and problems, and yet she's trusting God. She senses his presence in her life, and she knows that nothing can separate her from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's the person you ask. Tell me about your faith. You didn't think I could yell? I can't not yell. Okay, that's just the way it is. And I don't even know why you're still here, but it's great, though, to be with you. You know, God, give us passion. Give us passion for the things that are true, for the things that are eternal, for the things that matter. A lot of people are getting ripped off. They're getting so ripped off because it's all with like a horse with blinders on. It's just what's right in front of me is everything. And it means you're missing so much. And it takes some work. It takes some choosing. It takes some talking to the Lord about who he is, not just about how you feel. You get to talk to the Lord about anything you want. You get to tell him what you need, what you feel you need. You get to tell him what you feel. I do those things too. I'm not saying I don't do those. But I try to, I have like a gauge, I think. I hope you do. I think it's the Holy Spirit. It kind of shows me when I'm tipping the scales over here and I'm consumed by me. I'm consumed by me. And those prayers are ugly. And those prayers are hopeless. And those prayers become distasteful. And then when I start to come back the other way and I start talking to the Lord, I've shared this many times, I'll never stop sharing it. Talk to the Lord about who he says he is. Talk to the Lord about who he is. He doesn't need to hear it. He's not hurting and weak and lonely because you're not telling him. You need therapy. Holy Spirit therapy. You need the, you know, when I say therapy, you need to hear your own voice, excuse me, out loud. Sometimes get alone if you can and hear your own voice. You hear your voice say a lot of stupid, angry stuff. Hear your own voice. Give God glory for who he is. I highly recommend it to you. I know I'm intense about it, but if you're not doing it, you can't say it doesn't work. If you're trapped in your own thoughts all the time, you need to spend some time doing something different. There's pain that we'll never see fixed on earth. There has been for millennia. There's been Lazaruses through history. And only the eternal answers heal our aching hearts over our losses. Some things get healed here and now. Some things get fixed. I have not lived a horrible, terrible, very difficult life. But I've had pain. And I have pain. And if I recall the joy of my children being born, which was very joyful for me and amazing for me, I can't quite feel what it felt like to be in that room. I can't recall it perfectly. Can you? Maybe a mother could. The pain of my dad died when I was 15. I don't spend time doing this, but even today, if I sat and thought about the day my dad died, 48, whatever years ago, if I think about it enough, I will feel the exact pain of the day my dad died. Do you know why that is? We are fallen creatures. Our nature has been tripped up. And the closest thing to the inner person that we have, the deepest things that you feel, yes, there's joy. You know, I'm a man that has joy in my life. I do. But the deepest things that really will grab a hold of me are my pain, even though it's been cleansed and forgiven. Things that have been done to me and things that have been done by me or things that have happened. That pain, tells me how much I need the healer and the hope of eternity. You were created with that vacuum, with that need in you. Maybe there's somebody in here who can recall joy more easily than you can recall pain. I just have never met that person who's honest that really thinks about it. You can actually recall the very pain because that's part of your fallen nature and that's part of what shows you your need for God. May you avoid all unnecessary pain. May you avoid the pain you don't have to go through. But God will use every bit of it. And so that's why I have on C.S. Lewis on the back, you don't need to turn, but it was there last week too, but just later, please, he talks about the person who's the glory of God in their life, if you could see it, how glorious they are, because they're heaven-bound and part of his kingdom and freed and forgiven. And then there's the person that's not. And if you could see even the most together, happy, rich, beautiful person without Christ, the ugliness of soul without Christ is horrific. The ugliness of hell is horrific. And God would have us be free from it. Jesus finishes, he's not really done, but will finish, that he talks about if you love those who love you in verse 32, what credit is that? And if you do good for those who do good to you, just like the sinners, like non-Christians do, those who don't know him. And if you lend to people that you hope to get back from, what's the big deal? And if you love people who love you, but if you love your enemies and do good, verse 35, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Where will that reward be great? In heaven. In eternity where it can't be rotten or stolen from you. Store up your treasure in heaven, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. You know, God was kind to me when I was unthankful. God was merciful to me when I was making fun of Jesus Christ with my buddy, laughing and making fun of Christians and making fun of Jesus. And God was kind to me. And he was merciful to me. And if his mercy is real to me, eventually mercy will be a pattern in my life. If you struggle to show mercy, maybe you need to ask the Lord to let you see his mercy on you. If you're very intense with people, like you should be better and you're not good enough and you don't do this and I do and I can't stand the way that person is, and that's kind of your bent, ask God for a dose of mercy, eye-opening, about yourself. Because when mercy is real to me, it becomes a pattern in my life. To conquer lands, you need an Alexander the Great or an August Caesar. They'll do for conquering, you know, lands and property and armies. To conquer a human heart, you need the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Glory. To come, it's what I need, it's what you need, it's what our kids need. Anything less than a real dose of what heaven really is, of what it really means to walk with Jesus in the eternal, to have true confidence come out of your desperation and your need. Anything less than that is just a sweet-sounding, religious, syrupy, not necessarily true message that you would give to little kids about, if you do this nicely, then maybe that boy will be nice to you. Yes, there's some of that, okay. But there's no little kindergartners in this room right now. We're past that. If you just do this, then this will happen right now in your life. We've gotten past that. We're here for eternity. We're going to take communion today. I'm going to ask Roger to grab somebody to help you pass out communion. I'm just going to play some music, no singing. And we're going to prepare our hearts by waiting for one another and take the communion together. And as we do, I'm going to try to